Let's begin by seeking our God in prayer. Holy Father, you are great and loving and gracious and majestic God. And our ability to understand you and your Son and your Spirit goes far beyond us. Yet we thank you that you've given us enough to know you and to follow you and to serve you, to worship you and love you. And we pray that you would use, we would use what you have given us for your glory. And we pray even now that as we consider the issue of the person of the Holy Spirit, that you would receive much honor. We pray that your church would be further equipped, and as we're reminded of the things that are contained in your scripture, we would be built up in you, and we would remember afresh who that Holy Spirit is that Christ promised. We need your help, as always, and are very dependent on your Spirit to teach us about him. So we pray your blessing upon this time in Christ's good name. Amen. All righty. Well, in getting started, I think there's an illustration that can help us here. For those of you with little kids, or if you've been around little kids when you're teaching, the word angel can immediately raise a host of questions with little kids. What's an angel? Or do they have wings? Are there lots of them? And how big are they? Will I get to ride around on one? It's been asked. Do I have a guardian angel? What is that? And the list keeps going and going and going. Well, for adults, really the words Holy Spirit can have the same effect on us. And those two words today may trigger all kinds of thoughts in your minds, all kinds of opinions and questions. You may suddenly, immediately, when that word, that phrase, Holy Spirit is mentioned, think about spiritual gifts or whether people need to speak in tongues today, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, private revelation, the fruit of the Spirit, and your mind can just suddenly have all kinds of issues. The inspiration of the Bible, or what it means to pray in the Spirit, and the work of the Spirit in salvation, and the Trinity, and those are just a few things that you may have thoughts about when I mention those two little words. Now, for some of you, if you're honest, the word Holy Spirit can bring back some bad memories. Some bad memories of some poor teaching you've received that left you confused or discouraged. You may have felt immense pressure as soon as the word Holy Spirit was mentioned because of things you thought you had to do. Now, for others, the topic of the Holy Spirit, frankly, just isn't one you've thought about much. You're definitely trusting his existence and love Scripture and the Lord Jesus Christ. It may just not be a topic that's come to your mind, really. For others, the Holy Spirit may be someone you totally depend on to guide you in your prayers and to strengthen your faith. And because of all those reasons, it's just very important for us to look at this topic. And how often do we stop and think, not about the work of the Holy Spirit, but the person of the Holy Spirit? Who or what is he, anyway? If he is a person, what is he like? And is he as important as Jesus? Or is he a servant of Jesus and God the Father? Is he as much God, if he is God, as Jesus is God? Should I worship him too, or just Jesus and the Father? And even if you rely on him for strength and guidance, you may find yourself so often not thinking much about his person. So for the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at, first of all, who he is, the Holy Spirit, what the Bible says about him, and then also what he does, the kinds of activities, especially, folks, there will not be time in the second lesson to cover everything the Holy Spirit does. He's quite busy. So we're going to have to focus, forgive me, but we'll have to focus on those primary acts of the Holy Spirit that are of greatest importance in the history of mankind. And others we are very happy to talk to you about, because I know some of you folks will go away with more questions again. They still didn't get to that. We're right here. So come and find us, send emails, make calls, do whatever you like. We're here to address those issues for you, for sure. But I pray that the Holy Spirit would truly receive honor and thanksgiving, that he's worthy to receive, both because of who he is and what he does, and what he continues to do. So may the Lord use this time to deepen our understanding and our love for the Spirit of God. And you see, there's a quote there from theologian Charles Hodge, in which he says we might as well strike from the Bible the name and doctrine of God as the name and office of the Holy Spirit. That is a very bold statement, but it's true. No Holy Spirit, no God. It's hard to imagine that. Now, when we consider our class aims, they're threefold, and they're going to be the same ones next week. We're going to deepen our understanding of what the Bible teaches about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. We want to grow in our love and our adoration for him as the third person of the Trinity, as you see there in your class notes. And we want to see how God would have us live in dependence upon and obedience to his Spirit. What does he want us to do specifically in response to his Spirit? Does the Bible say some things about that? It says a lot. So we want to first look, and I'm very indebted to Louis Burkhoff here. I will not deny that, or I would be in trouble. I'm kidding. But we want to look at what the Scripture says about names applied to the Holy Spirit. Now, names are really important, especially if you think about it, if they're accompanied by descriptions, right? If I introduce Patty to you, and I say, this is Patty, my wife of 34 years. She's the mother of our 9 children, and she's the River City Grace Facilities Care Coordinator. Just by that little bitty description and those names, you would learn a whole lot about Patty all at once. You would immediately know that she's committed to me and our kids. And you would immediately know that she's a diligent person, given all the stuff I just told you. You would also know that she enjoys serving God, caring for this facility. And lastly, you know that she's very unique, given who she chose to marry. Or maybe was having a young senior moment at that time. Well, the same is true for the Holy Spirit. We learn a lot about him by the titles given to him. Now, is Greg Stover in here?
Yes.
Okay, he's going to help me here. But I have no pride in not confessing to know Hebrew. But the Hebrew word for the Holy Spirit is spelled R-U-A-C-H. How do you pronounce that?
Ruach.
Okay. Oh, logic. All right. And the Greek word is pneuma. And they're both derived from root words that have the idea of breathe. They can also be rendered wind or breath. And that's relevant, you'll see, especially when we consider the inspiration of the Bible next week. But the Old Testament generally refers to the Holy Spirit as, number one, the Spirit, simply the Spirit of God, we see in Genesis chapter 1, the Spirit of the Lord, we see a lot in places like Judges chapter 3, and the title of Holy Spirit only appears three times, and some of you folks may remember one of them, and it's in David's confession in Psalm 51 after he sinned with Bathsheba, where he prays to God, "Don't take your Holy Spirit from me." Now, on the other hand, in the New Testament, it frequently designates the third person of the Trinity as the Holy Spirit. For example, in the glorious work of salvation described in Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 14, that we'll hear preached on in the not distant future, the Holy Spirit there is referred to as just that. You were sealed in him, we're told, with the Holy Spirit of promise. Why is he called holy? As you know, many of you know that word holy means set apart from, separate from, other. And Louis Burkhoff, in his Systematic Theology, gives a helpful explanation of this. He says, this is in all probability due to the fact that it was especially in the Spirit and his sanctifying work that God revealed himself as the Holy One. It is the Holy Spirit that takes up his abode in the hearts of believers and that separates them unto God and that cleanses them from sin. So the Holy Spirit is not simply called holy because God is holy, that's true, but also because of his operation in our lives, what he does in our lives in continuing to produce greater holiness in us. Now, there are plenty of other names that the Holy Spirit is given. For example, the New Testament refers to him as the Spirit of God. That tells us a lot right there. The Spirit of your Father, he's called the Spirit of Christ because of his intimate union with the Lord Jesus Christ, not because he is Christ, but because of his union with Christ. He's called the Eternal Spirit. He's called the Spirit of Truth. And he's called, as you know, the Helper. Jesus promises another Helper, which also can be translated Counselor or Comforter, depending on your translation. Now, for any of you, those of you that do informal or formal counseling, do not forget that. Your greatest counselor, whether you're a pastor or not, is the Holy Spirit. And your greatest dependence must be on him in any counsel you provide. Now, as we're going to see these titles given to the Holy Spirit, they help us a lot in considering his personality and his deity. So keep those in mind as we look now at the personality of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit can so easily be mistaken, can't he? He can be thought of as a force. May the force be with you. I couldn't resist. As a force or an energy or an essence or a feeling that we expect to have, an influence from God the Father, something like that. In actuality, he is a person, and he's a distinct member of the Trinity, separate from and equal to God the Father and God the Son. We'll talk about that briefly a little later. Frankly, we should have had a class on the Trinity, or a bunch of class, or a quarter, or a year. Now, this is a mystery and a reality that we accept by faith, just as we accept many mysteries in Scripture by faith. But if we believe the Scripture is true, this is true. And the Holy Spirit being a person, please understand, it's not simply a theological concept that somebody put together, wrote down in a creed, and then expanded upon in one of the large theological books. That's not true at all. It is an essential and it is a wonderful reality that can bring us great, great joy. And that's a plug for systematic theology. It is not some dry, dusty desk study that is irrelevant to life. It is essential. The more we understand God, and the Bible is, by the way, a systematic theology book. You read Psalm 103 and you learn a lot about God's attributes. If you want to study the attributes of God, read that psalm and you see a bunch of them. So it's a blessed study. Now, if the Holy Spirit were not a person, think about it with me. None of you would ever come to know Christ Jesus as Savior. We'll see more about that next week. And the Bible that you hold, that you're occasionally looking at verses at with me but can't keep up because I'm going so fast, but the Bible you hold would not be trustworthy at all. You would have no access to God in prayer. And you would have no hope of eternal security in the future. If the Spirit were just a force and an unpredictable one, we might as well end our time together today. But as we're going to see, the Holy Spirit is not only a person, but a glorious person. And his relationship with us as God's children brings us much peace and security and comfort and provides wisdom and hope. Now, in considering this, the personality of the Holy Spirit, I treat things a lot different than I do people, correct? Like, I don't talk to my coffee cup. At least, I better not talk to my coffee cup. I might crave the drink that's in my coffee cup, but I'm not talking to it. Or if there is something that influences me, that causes me to feel a certain way, even the beauty of a song, I'm not comfortable praying to that song. I can't interact with that song other than be blessed by the words and the tones and everything that's put together per God's design. But when it's finished, it's over. And if my cell phone, DVD player, record player, whatever you use, doesn't work, I may never hear that song again. Not predictable, not so with the Holy Spirit. He doesn't come upon us and leave us at times that we cannot expect and never predict. He's always there because he's a person. And there are several biblical realities to lead to the conclusion that the Holy Spirit is a person, just as God the Father is a person, and just as Jesus Christ is a person. First of all, their personal designations are applied to him. Jesus and the apostles refer to the Holy Spirit using personal pronouns. They called him he, him, himself. They never referred to the Holy Spirit as it. It was always him. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. Also, the characteristics of a person are ascribed to him. There are at least three of them that you and I have as people. We have a mind, we have a will, and we have emotions. Just as Jesus has a mind, a will, and emotions, and so does the Father. Well, so does the Holy Spirit. He thinks, he desires, and he has feelings. Now, for example, the Holy Spirit has intelligence. He understands versus simply moves around per an influence from God. For example, we're told in 1 Corinthians 2:10, "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God." The Holy Spirit has a will. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, we're told, "But one and the same Spirit works all things." You see that? He wills, working all things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. The Holy Spirit does what he wants to. And he has emotion. We're told not to grieve him. We can sadden the Holy Spirit, just as we can the Father and the Son, by our behavior. So we see that the personality is not only confirmed by the way he's referenced or the characteristics of mind, will, and emotion that are ascribed to him, but also by the things that he does, the activities that are attributed to him. He speaks. He acts. I'm skipping some of this because of how much there is. He speaks. He acts. For example, Revelation 2 says, "He who has an ear," 2:7, "let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." The Holy Spirit teaches. We're told that by Christ that he would send another helper who would guide us into all the truth. And he helps and he comforts and he loves. Those are actions performed by a person. In Romans, for example, chapter 15, verse 30, we read that, "Now I urge you by the love and the Spirit to strive together with me in your prayers to God." And so in all these things, we clearly see the personality of the Holy Spirit and that distinct identity that he has. I think to sum it up, we can read a little quote from R.C. Sproul that says, "The Spirit is said to speak, teach, witness, search, will, and intercede. These are the acts of an individual person." So we see the personality of the Holy Spirit in addition to the names applied to him. Now let's look briefly at his deity. The scriptures teach something amazing. They teach not only that the Holy Spirit is a person, but they clearly teach that he is none less than God. None less than God Almighty. And I don't know about you, but it's so easy in thinking of the Father and the Son and the Spirit to have all kinds of ways we package them. We can have, for example, Jesus up here. Priority one, all attention goes to Jesus. The Father kind of over here to the side, but nevertheless, the one that we know works all things through Jesus. The Holy Spirit, I don't know where he is. He comes up now and then and does some things. Or in certain churches, the Spirit is number one, and that is the focus of that church. Yes, the gospel is preached to believe in Jesus. The Father isn't mentioned much, maybe, but the Spirit, he's the man. He's the one we focus on. The Bible teaches something very different, that the Spirit is God Almighty, one in essence, but separate in person from the Father and the Son. So not only is he a person, but he is a glorious person. And it's crucial to us as Christians. Again, it's not simply an intellectual truth, because if the Holy Spirit is not God, then the Bible isn't trustworthy. Because who utters true words? Have you uttered completely true words this week? I have not. I can twist little sentences and move things around or blatantly say something deceitful. None of us are completely trustworthy. Only God is. And that's why we have such great joy, because we hold in our hands a trustworthy book. And if the Holy Spirit is not God, we're only grasping at straws in our efforts to understand the Bible without an all-knowing teacher who directs us. Forget it otherwise. Have you ever tried to share the scriptures with someone who's not a believer? Often they simply don't get it. Not without the Holy Spirit's intervention, salvific work, and then his sanctification in a person's life, is there any hope of salvation and growing illumination in our relationship with God? And if he's not God, then we can't have eternal life, as I'd shared earlier. And what's the point of preaching? And what's the point of evangelism? Isn't it just a waste of time if people are dependent on us alone? There's no way that we can save sinners. As much sometimes as we're encouraged to do that and guilt is heaped upon us for doing it, not doing it, it is the Spirit who saves and gives life. Again, thanks be to God that the Bible clearly teaches the deity of the Spirit. Yes, please.
I know we're going to talk more about his works later, but John 16:7, Jesus saying, I'm going away, to saying to his disciples, and it's better for you that I go away, because then the Spirit will come. So what he's saying is, and this wouldn't be true if he wasn't everything Christ is in terms of his deity, he's
right.
Saying, the one who will be in you is more valuable than God in the flesh standing next to you and accompanying you personally. So
yeah.
Couldn't be true if he was less than what Christ is.
Sure, Jesus could only make that statement that it's better for me to go because I'll send him, like you're saying, if the Spirit wasn't fully God. Otherwise, Jesus would be sending someone weaker and someone that is not dependable. And he would be sending something that would be there once in a while and only come if you did certain things, performed certain acts, said certain things, and then he might just disappear. What a terrible life to live. What a hard life to live. So, yes, and it was better that Jesus go away, not because of his lack of glory, but because of what he was going to suffer for us, that we might be saved. So it's true. And we talk a little more about it next week, but it's a very good point. So the things I've included here that describe the deity of the Holy Spirit, first of all, are his divine titles. The Holy Spirit is either called by the name of God directly, or he's directly linked to the name of God in various passages in the Bible. We know the story about Ananias and Sapphira when they brought some money and put it at the apostles' feet and said that it was the full amount. When questioned, Peter asks them, "Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit?" And later in the passage, he says, "You have not lied to men, but to God." And he dies. A sobering account that brought sobriety on the church. And the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, that is often referenced, and you'll see it referenced here. Paul directly identifies the Spirit as God. And he tells us that we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. So there, the Spirit is specifically called God. He's also, now this is fascinating, identified as the Yahweh of the Old Testament. And a way we see this, the deity of the Holy Spirit in Scripture, is by looking at the way the New Testament lists, or I should say, identifies the Holy Spirit and the way it's tied to the Old Testament. And what were we going to say? Which, what a praise that is, John, in Ephesians 1:13, we are sealed. And that seal cannot be broken. There are seven seals that will be broken in Revelation, but not that one. So some of the statements made by God in the Old Testament are attributed to the Holy Spirit in the New Testament authors. And I've got those, I think they're listed on your notes. And the authors who made these statements clearly identified the truth that the Holy Spirit is God himself. And we see this when we compare, for example, Psalm 95 with Hebrews chapter 3. And there are more, but I won't read them all because of time. I want to make sure we spend a few moments on our last point because it's an essential one. But listen to this passage in Psalm 95, beginning with verse 7. It says, "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." That's the beginning. Now, verse 7. "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as in the day of Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who wander in their heart, and they do not know my ways. Therefore, I swore in my anger, truly, they shall not enter my rest." Now listen to the author's words as he quotes this in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 and following. He says, "Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as when you provoked me in the day of trial in the wilderness." And he goes on to quote more of that passage. Do you see that God is attributing the words of the Old Testament in which God is designated as speaking, he's attributing those to the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. They're directly tied, and you can look at the other passages when you like, but you'll see that the Holy Spirit is referenced as the God of the Old Testament. Obviously, the Father in the Old Testament and Christ in the Old Testament are also referenced in various places. But it is important to see that the Holy Spirit didn't come on the scenes and was kind of a vapor or something prior to that. He was quite active, just as the Father and the Son were. So it's clear from passages like these that the New Testament authors they trusted the divinity of the Holy Spirit. So we see his divine titles, his divine acts, his, His identification as Yahweh of the Old Testament, we see it in his divine attributes. And these magnificent attributes can apply to God and God only, and they're possessed by the Holy Spirit, which reinforces the truth that he is in fact God. He's called eternal, the eternal spirit in Hebrews chapter 9, and that's an important passage we can look at more next week. He has omniscience, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depth of God. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. The psalmist said, I can't get away from you in Psalm 139. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? And he goes on to make a list. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I make my bed in the uttermost part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me. It's a praise, an anthem to God's glorious and majestic person. The Psalm 139 isn't about the psalmist primarily. It's about God. When he says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, he's not teaching, look at me, I am so special. It's look at you, God. You are amazing. The Spirit is also omnipotent, all-powerful. He can do whatever he pleases. We're told in Romans 8:11, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ, Jesus, from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now the Father, of course, is involved in that, in Christ's resurrection as well, and as yet I cannot tell you the exact work of each. But the Spirit of God nevertheless was influential in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's an all-powerful being. He's also true. He's called the Spirit of Truth. And so we see his glorious attributes. And his divine works, we don't have time to look at in detail, but we do see that the Spirit is involved in creation. And this some of this comes next week. He's involved in the resurrection of the dead. He's involved in regeneration, praise God, because that's what gives us new birth. So he does divine works, and he receives divine honor. He's identified as co-equal with the other persons of the Trinity, making himself worthy of worship and honor and reverence and praise that must be reserved for God alone. And the Lord Jesus, the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter clearly thought of the Spirit both as equal with the Father and the Son, and also worthy of divine honor. We see it at Jesus' baptism. We see it in Jesus' great commission. We see it in closing greetings and letters. And in the opening text of 1 Peter, it's all there. The Spirit of God receives divine honor. Now, I want to look here lastly, folks, at the priority. Let's stop here. Are there any questions that I can help with? Because I know that was a lot. Not a single thing's come to your mind? Okay. Probably will next week. What? Oh, sorry. It's a good reminder for which thing?
I said I don't have any questions, but I'm just sharing them that what you've shared has been things that I've kind of wondered about, and it makes more sense now.
Well, good. I hope it's of benefit. And if you want to talk more, please feel free to. Next week there'll probably be more questions when we talk about the work of the Spirit. And as I mentioned, I probably will miss some of the things folks want to discuss because how much the Spirit does. But I want us to look at the priority of the Holy Spirit. This is super important, and it's an interesting topic that I hope I can do a little justice to. Kevin DeYoung, in his booklet on the Holy Spirit, does a marvelous job. Frankly, he's my favorite contemporary author, and yet was the most annoying author I've ever read, because he did a better job summarizing this, all of this, in 1 hour than I'll do in 2 weeks. So it's not fair. But he does a marvelous job. I highly commend that booklet to you. You can purchase or it's online for free. Or it's available in audiobook, which is obviously how I read it. And it's extremely well read. It's only an hour long if you listen to it. But I don't, that book is tremendous.
What's the Bible?
It's called The Holy Spirit. It's pretty original. By Kevin DeYoung. So let's look at the priority of the Holy Spirit. Now, this first part it's almost embarrassing, because you'll see the title is The Holy Trinity. How in the world can we do this in 5 minutes? But nevertheless, it's necessary. Holy Trinity. Because before we can look at what the Spirit's priority is, we need to look briefly at the subject of the Trinity. The term Trinity, as you know, it's not in your Bible. And you're not going to find it anywhere in Scripture until creeds come along. It's simply a term that the church developed. It was developed to summarize an essential, if not, I believe, if not the most essential doctrine of Scripture. Take away the Trinity and there's an absolute mess of confusion. And it's all over the place. That mess still exists. But every other biblical doctrine concerning God, concerning Christ, salvation, the church, and sanctification is inseparable from the doctrine of the Trinity. You can't separate them. And the doctrine of the Trinity is a summary of several realities, mysterious ones, but nevertheless real ones that are indisputable in the Word of God. And they're namely that there's one God. Let's make sure we keep that in mind. There aren't three of them. There's one of them. There is only one God, we're told in Ephesians 4. The Trinity also teaches that the Father is God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we learn in Ephesians 1:3. Greg gets the privilege of unpacking how the Trinity works and the fact that there's only one God. I can't do that today. There's the Father. The Son is God. He's identified as the Word that was with God and was God. And in myriads of other places, his deity is on display, as Sam taught. And the Holy Spirit is God, just as we looked at. And they are each distinct persons. The Father and the Son and the Spirit are fully God. So you could think of it this way. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, yet there is one God. That's like it's a basic summary of the doctrine of the Trinity. Wayne Grudem does a good job on this, and he shows the folly of trying to use very many illustrations like water, ice, and vapor that don't actually teach the Trinity. And the Trinity is on display at Jesus' baptism. You can remember that as he's baptized, the Spirit comes on him like a dove, and the Father speaks from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And it's an integral part, this doctrine of the Trinity, of Jesus' words to his disciples in the upper room discourse. I had not realized this as much until reading it again. It is so there, the doctrine of the Trinity, in this beautiful discourse, one of the most amazing in the Bible. It's emphasized by Christ also, as we'd mentioned, in the Great Commission. And it's essential in the apostles' teaching throughout their letters, especially in the book of Ephesians. It's all over there. And the doctrine of salvation is so entwined in the triune God. Now, if you're a new believer, please, you may be understandably overwhelmed or confused by the doctrine of the Trinity and the person of the Holy Spirit. Just like every one of us who were young believers were confused. And just like we can still get perplexed. My exhortation is just persevere and pray prayerfully reading your Bible. And you'll see these things become more clear. And yet for all of us, expect to be overwhelmed at times. Why do I say that? Because the God of the Bible is sometimes overwhelming. He's glorious and infinite, and we're just small and finite little creatures. Of course he's going to be overwhelming. So in considering the Trinity, now we can look at the role of the Spirit within the Trinity. And this may catch you off guard, maybe. It did me the more I studied this. In relation to the Father and the Son, the Spirit is the same in essence. Keep that one in mind. He's the same in essence, and he is completely equal in power and in glory. The Spirit isn't weaker and subservient in some way. And yet, how does he relate to the other members of the Trinity and to creation? And why is the Holy Spirit, in fact, called the third person of the Trinity, not the first or the second? Does it somehow mean that the Spirit is less than God and the Father or Jesus? And the answer is not found at all in a difference of supremacy in the members of the Trinity. It's not as though one is greater than the other. The priority order doesn't somehow mean inferiority. Instead, the answer about the Holy Spirit's primary function is found in the different functions, the different roles of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And throughout Scripture, we see distinctions in the activities of the members of the Trinity. Now notice the role of the Spirit in the following passages from the Upper Room Discourse. I'm just going to read these sequentially and observe what you see here, and it'll come to you. In John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, Christ promises, he says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the Father cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you." In John chapter 15, verses 26 and 27, Jesus goes on to say, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning." And in John chapter 16, verses 12 through 15, we read these statements of our Lord. "I have many things to say, but you cannot bear them yet." Or you cannot bear them now, I should say. "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and discloses it to you. Now, when you look in the upper room discourse, you see that Jesus is clearly revealing the primary role of the Holy Spirit within the Trinity. And I believe it's reinforced in the Bible. From the passages we just read, we see, now check this out, that the primary role of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus Christ. That's the primary role of the Holy Spirit. It's not to gift you and I. It's not to do things for us, though he does much for us. The primary role of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus Christ. So Christ, he promises another helper who would testify about him. Not about the Spirit. He doesn't say he'll testify about himself, does he? He says he'll testify, if I can talk, about me. And he'll guide the disciples into all the truth. Now, that does not mean the truth that they need to know about their next job. When you look at the discourse, that Jesus, the context of the upper room discourse, or the will of God in whether to purchase a home, the scripture certainly contains principles that we can use in determining those things. Now, in the broader context of the upper room discourse, the meaning becomes a lot clearer. Jesus' meaning is that the Spirit of God will guide the disciples into all the truth by enabling them to understand the significance of Jesus' crucifixion, because they didn't get it yet, did they? If you think about it. The significance of his resurrection and ascension. And he would bring to their remembrance those words of Christ. And he would open their eyes to see more of who Jesus is and what he accomplished. And the Spirit would use the disciples to write in a divinely inspired book, which we call the Bible. All that we need to know for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit is our helper. He's our counselor, and he also brings to our remembrance the words of Christ. Now, how does he do it? He doesn't do so through additional revelation that goes beyond the scriptures, but by opening our eyes to understand the scriptures. Now, the reason I say that, our need is not to receive more revelation from God, as we've been given an immeasurable abundance of truth and we'll never get through it. We'll never understand all that we've been given. Do we need God to reveal a bunch more to us? We're already overwhelmed in a good way by this glorious book that we have. We don't need more. We need illumination to understand what we have. So it's the Spirit's work to open our eyes, just as it was the Spirit's work to enable the disciples to remember what Christ had taught them, to clarify the significance of what he had taught them, and to make them realize more fully who he is and what he has done, and to open their pens to write in a divinely inspired book all that we have in the Bible. So that's the priority of the Holy Spirit. It's to glorify Jesus Christ by revealing his person, his perfections, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension, his message of faith and repentance and obedience, and his precious promises for all those who put their trust in him. And we'll see this more next week. I would encourage you, and I'm going to review a little of this next week. But when we look at the work of the Holy Spirit, in large part, it revolves around Jesus Christ. That's what it revolves around. You don't see the Spirit talking about himself very much. Now again, the Spirit is just as much God as Jesus is God. And he's just as active in creation and redemption as the Father and the Son. And he's just as important as Jesus and the Father. But his ministry in saving souls and in sanctifying Christians has as its highest end the glory of Christ. It's the glory of Christ. And as you see in your little quote that I have, a couple of them, I think they're important. The focus of the church is not on the dove, referencing the Spirit, but on the cross, and that's the way the Spirit would have it. And J.I. Packer sums it up well when he says, the Spirit's message to us is never, look at me, listen to me, come to me, get to know me, but always look at him and see his glory. Listen to him and hear his word. Go to him and have life. Get to know him and taste his gift of joy and peace. I think that's a beautiful way to end. Before I pray, are there any pressing questions that I can try and help with? Yes, it is. It is not, it's totally magnifying the Holy Spirit, because that's what he wants. And that's what he came for. Now, I believe we must keep the Spirit of God in our minds. When we go to pray, we should seek God's help through his Spirit. Otherwise, as we're told in Romans, we don't know how to pray. We don't know what to do. What to say? It's the Spirit who intercedes for us. We need to keep the Spirit in mind and pray for God to enable us to bear his fruit, to walk by the Spirit, and things I will discuss next week, to be filled with the Spirit and what that really means biblically. But yes, in music, our focus is on Christ because the Father wants it to be and the Spirit wants it to be. As Christ, the man, the God-man, fully God, fully man, our Savior and Lord, is the centerpiece of God's gospel. And again, it's the way the Trinity would have it. So you're right, Sharon. It's not as though River City becomes a spiritless church. It's really, I believe, a biblical thing. Not that songs shouldn't reference the Holy Spirit, like Come Thou Almighty King, which is one of my favorite songs, that sings to the Trinity. Amen for that. But it's an extremely well-written, well-thought-out song versus a plea only to the Spirit without any acknowledgement of our Savior. I don't think there are hard and fast rules there, but yes, Christ is at the center. Anything else? Well, there's a myriad of things I've said today. My wife looked at this and said, this is a ton. And she was right. But hopefully the Lord will use it in all of our lives. He has in mind in studying this, for sure. Well, let's seek him in prayer. Holy Father in heaven, we pray that Jesus Christ would be glorified in our lives. as your Spirit equips us and enables us and instructs us that we might glorify him, that he would be honored and exalted and lifted up and given the weight he is due in our hearts, and that you would and that your Spirit would as well, Father. May we never forget that glorious member of the Trinity who reveals your Son to us. May we depend on him more and more in prayer, in counseling and helping and witnessing, realizing that it is your Spirit does the work far more than we could ever do. And may we again glorify Christ in this time of worship, depending on your Spirit to enable us to do that. We're a very needy people, Father, so we come to you thanking you that you've given a helper to meet those needs and to guide us into the truth. May you do so today, even as your word is preached. We pray in Christ Jesus' good name. Amen.